Well, good morning. So excited that you decided to jump into Northwoods Online with us. And I'm excited to be one of the first people to greet you for our 11 o'clock service. My name is Jake. Why don't you hop in the chat? Let us know what your name is, where you're tuning in from. We always love to get to know you and where our family is across the world. Well, my wife and I, we just got back from a trip out west. We're happy to be back here on the ground with our church family because church was meant to be experienced in community. So whether you're doing that online or if you're doing it at one of our campuses, we just want to say that we're excited that you're here. We're very expectant on what God wants to do in our lives this weekend. Well, if you're trying to figure out what your next step is in your faith journey, a great place to start is Northwoods.church. Right now you're watching Northwoods.online. But if you go to our website, northwoods.church, you can figure out some classes, events, and any information that you're trying to figure out what your next step in your faith journey is. So that's a great step for you. We're starting a brand new series today called Five Things That God Wants to Know. Not questions that he asks because he's trying to figure out the answers, but when God asks us a question, he's trying to get us to reflect on something in our lives. So question number one this week is he's asking the question, where are you? So Pastor Keith from our Chillicothe campus is bringing the word. He's fun, energetic, and so enthusiastic about the kingdom of God. So before we get there, we're going to jump into worship. So turn up those speakers because Northwoods Online starts right now.
Hey, Northwoods family, let's go ahead and stand to our feet today. We're going to sing some songs about God and to God because we're blown away by the love that he continues to show us day in and day out. So together, let's lift up our voices. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. He alone is worthy. Amen. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place right here and right now. There were walls between us. By the cross, you came and broke them down. You broke them down. By your grace we are no longer bound, no longer bound. You called me out of the grave, you called me into the light, you called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. All the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. Hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. Cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and in my heart came alive. Come on. Your love is greater. Your love.
Awakens, awakens, awakens. Your love is greater. Your love is on, won't you give him praise today? We're going to sing a new song together, and we're going to declare that Jesus has overcome. And because of that, our sin and our shame are gone in Jesus' name. So help us out with your hands like this. Whoa. That you shed your blood, so I'm gonna live like my shame is gone. Won't be shackled to the way I was. Oh, I'm gonna live like my chains are gone, gone. Now my sin is dead and gone, and I sing hallelujah. Your time is up. Oh, I'm gonna live like the stone is gone, gone. Now my sin is dead and gone, and I sing hallelujah. Done, done. He is risen, it is done, and I sing hallelujah. Oh,
your followers, Lord, we have access to through the blood of Christ. We're thankful for freedom in Christ. We're thankful for your love, for your peace. Would you just pour out more of it today? I don't want to be afraid every time I face the waves. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid. And I don't want to fear the storm just because I across this place. Let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in your church, oh Lord.
Peace be still, say the word and
Jesus, we give you the praise and the honor in this place. Your name is beautiful. Your name is powerful. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be glorified. Receive the praise of your people today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, for meeting with us, for speaking to us. And God, we just ask for more in this place today. Reveal yourself in our hearts today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Well, good morning, church. My name is Amy. You can go ahead and have a seat. It is so great to worship with you this weekend. Right now, the ushers are going to come forward and begin taking up the offering. And I just wanted to say thank you so much to those of you who give faithfully and generously week after week. It really is a great encouragement to my heart to look around and just to know that there are so many people here who believe strongly in the impact of this local church. So thank you. And speaking of things that encourage my heart, I believe it will also encourage yours. Let's check out this story.
3 years ago, my husband died. He had brain cancer. We were living out of the country, so I was left to buy a house, move into a house. And so the day after we spent our first night in our house, the kids and I had our first appointment at Get Encouraged. The first woman said, do you bake? And I was like, yeah, I'd love to bake. And so she goes, okay. So I just see, you know, you in the kitchen making pies, and you are making a pie for each one of your kids. But there's something else, because I look and I see that there's still a pie in the oven. Everything might not look good right now, or everything might kind of seem crazy, but your pie is in the oven and it is making, and he just has something great for you. So then the next woman went and she goes, do you have more kids than this? And I just have my two younger kids with me. My oldest was not in town. And I was like, yeah. And she was like, okay. So she gave me a verse in Psalms and that says that all that your children are a heritage from the Lord. And at that point in time, my oldest daughter was really struggling. Her dad had passed, and she hadn't had contact with her, with the woman that gave birth to her, in a very long time. And so she just felt like an orphan. And this woman had no idea about any of that. So she was like, every single one of your kids was not an accident. He knew, you know, before you were born, that you were going to be their mom. And so they continued and just gave me that message of hope and encouragement, and that God has, you know, great plans. Where the night before, we were so sad because we were moving into this house without somebody that should be there. But just that next day, the difference that could make, that they could just encourage me and encourage my kids. And the message that they had for my kids was really sweet as well. Just kind of reminding them of who they are and whose they are. And it was just such a beautiful time.
Wow, what a story. I just love that. And I can tell you, even from my own personal experience, that our Get Encouraged ministry is something that is so special. And I would love for each of you to check it out. We've got another opportunity for you to receive encouragement prayer that on Saturday, October 12th. You can register online at northwoods.church/get-encouraged. And I'm telling you, if you go, you will walk away feeling seen by the Lord, feeling noticed, and just feeling loved. It's a great time. I'd encourage you to sign up soon, because spots do fill up quickly. Well, I'm excited about this morning's speaker. For any of you who know our Chillicothe campus pastor, Keith Lindgren, you know, yeah, give it up for Keith. You know that his enthusiasm for the kingdom of God is infectious. And I just believe strongly that the Holy Spirit is going to move in a powerful way through him today. So let's get ready.
Thank you. Hello, Northwoods. Wow. Amy, I'm not worthy of that. That was just so kind, but I am just really excited to be here. Hey, let's give it up. My name is Pastor Keith. Friends call me PK. I'm not a preacher's kid, but I am a Pastor Keith. So, hey, let's give it up. Chili Marsh, Chillicothe. Welcome to you guys. Galesburg, you're rocking it there. Princeton, way to go. Canton and our online family. So great to see you guys today. And we don't normally do this, but hey, also I want us to give it up for someone. Carl Niedermeyer. Give it up for Carl. In 1942, Carl invented the sump pump. Now, I don't want to make too light of it, because I know some of us, it's been, man, there's been some struggle with all of the rain. And if you're out of the area, I have no idea what I'm talking about. 7 inches of rain in parts of Peoria on Friday, and so lots of flooding. And anyway, everybody keep safe. But Carl, way to go, all right? Hey, this is going to be a great, great series. And somewhere around first grade, I think, we learned about what the question mark stood for. And as I went back in my memory bank, specifically my schoolhouse rock memory banks, y'all, come on now, that's where real learning began, right? For you 30-somethings and younger, you really, really missed out on a great vehicle for learning all the basics about grammar, math, science, American history, all put to music, which is really cool. So it's really fantastic, actually. So make sure you check it out on YouTube if you're younger than 30-something, and you're really going to enjoy that. But as I thought back on Schoolhouse Rock, I could not for the life of me recall the little song that went with the question mark. And so I did some research, and there's a good reason why I couldn't find anything and why I couldn't remember it. It's because they never made one. Like, really? I mean, question mark, nothing on the question mark. Question marks make you think. Critical thinking is so, so important. And as we launch 5 things God wants to know, this series is going to make you think. It really is. And my hope is that as this series unfolds, that we will never look at a question mark the same way again. And that we'll also notice question marks in the Bible like we never have before. Did you know there are over 3,000 questions in the Bible? Depending on the translation, 3,300 questions asked in the Bible. And we're going to focus on just 5 of them. All right. So first, here's what you need to do. You guys sounded great in worship. And I know you're warmed up. But let's just really get our brains warmed up. Let's get them thinking, working. I'm going to ask some questions. And I want you to think about where you would be as these questions are being asked. All right, what's the setting? Here we go. Setting number 1. Here are the questions. And just kind of shout it out when you know it, okay? What are your key strengths? Why are you leaving your current job? If you woke up and had 2,000 unread emails and could only answer 300 of them, how would you choose which ones to read? Why should we hire you? Where am I? Job interview. That's right. Way to go. Okay, some heart rates are probably going up, and maybe your palms are getting sweaty. This is not a real interview. It was just a test, okay? Here's number 2. What brings you in today? What are your symptoms? How long, that's right, doctor's office or the hospital, how long has this been going on? Does it hurt when I push here? Stuff like that. So that's number 2. Now, number 3 is tricky. So number 3 is really going to get your brain going this morning. So here we go. A 2016 interview with this Batman actor found him looking sad. The internet then made him the meme we deserve. Who is Ben Affleck? Correct. This train sung of by blues artists got its name from its 12:05 a.m. departure and route to Parchman Penitentiary. What is Midnight Special? Correct. This guy would fail miserably playing a real game of Jeopardy on TV. Who is Keith Lindgren? Correct. You got it. I heard it. I wanted to finish the question. Somebody said it over here. Yeah, that's an easy one. Jeopardy. That's where the question's twisted, right? You got to go in reverse of that. And so, listen, I feel that much of life comes down to asking questions. And not just any old question, like where in the world is Carmen Sandiego or Scooby-Doo, where are you? But good questions. Think about Jesus. The number of times Jesus asked a question to help someone figure out where they were in life was not a small number. And he already knew the answer to the questions he was asking. He was asking for us, right? To help us reflect in our own hearts where we were in relationship to him. To get things started, we need to go to the beginning. What better place to start than the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible? The very first question ever recorded. Who asked it? Very first question ever recorded. Who asked it? Oh, that's right. Whoever said that over here in my left? Satan. I thought everyone was going to say God like they did the last two services. First question ever recorded. Satan. Satan asked the question. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, as this story unfolds, we're going to see shame enter our world. In this verse, there are three key beings mentioned. Three key beings. The serpent is Satan. The woman is Eve, and God is God, the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, creator of all people and all things. Understanding who the three are will help us deal with and overcome shame. If we have a misunderstanding of who these beings are, shame will push us into hiding, bondage, and brokenness. I'm going to get very practical today. Three simple questions, and I want these questions to carry you through not just the week, but the whole series. Very simple reflection questions. Reflection question number one, who is Satan? Sounds like a no-brainer. Everybody knows who Satan is, right? Well, he's not that little cartoon character on our shoulder. You know, he's on one side and the little white angel with the harp on the other and the old Looney Tunes cartoons. He's not that. He's also not the hellish ogre that Hollywood presents in a vast wasteland of horror films made over many decades. He's worse. He's much worse. Much more subtle. And behind the scenes, Satan's character reveals he is the greatest deceiver of all time. And it started with a question. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? In the Greek and Hebrew languages, Satan means adversary, one who plots against another. One who opposes and obstructs. That's who Satan is. And he proves it in the question he asks. God was very clear about the Garden of Eden. He had told Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And we'll see Satan plant a deceitful seed that pits Adam and Eve versus God. Now, when I read the Bible, I regularly find myself asking the Holy Spirit about not only the words on the page, but I also ask about what is not on the page. In this case, I'm picturing the Garden of Eden to be the grandest, most beautiful, plentiful, and plush land we could ever imagine. God made it that way for his grandest creation. Until the moment where Satan comes along and asks the misleading question, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. And once they ate from the tree, everything changed. They bypassed the likely hundreds of trees with endless amounts of fruit for that one little old tree God told them to avoid. Understanding what Satan is all about and what he's capable of, his ability to disrupt your life and mine, how he relentlessly opposes, plots, schemes, and deceives. This is key. Satan never underestimates his abilities. Why do we underestimate him? His nature is evil, filled with pride and arrogance. Lucifer is another of his names. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, we see exactly who he is. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, now listen, watch what he says in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice all the times Satan says, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. It's all about him. In his great book, Demolishing Strongholds, Johnny Hunt puts it this way. This is perfect. Satan is still trying to steal the glory of God. He will do everything he can to rob a godly man of his testimony. Now watch this. I doubt the devil hates you in particular, although he certainly has no fondness for you. But it really isn't about you. Satan hates God. And when God is being glorified through you, he wants to do something terrible in your life just so God won't get the glory he deserves. Let that sink in. Satan does not care about you in the least. He wants your testimony. He wants your story weakened and erased so that God gets no glory. We say it all the time around here. Every number has a name, and every name has a story. You have a story to tell that will be a huge asset to many people. Your story will make a difference in the lives of many. Your story is an award winner in the kingdom of heaven. Your story matters more than you could ever begin to imagine. All of that is true because of how God is orchestrating it. Satan is on the prowl to stop it. Just so God will not get the glory he deserves. That is why we all need to remember who Satan is and what he's up to. He's not only in events like 9/11, the Holocaust, mass murders, other heinous crimes. He's targeting your life, your story, your bridge to God's glory. In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and there's a question mark, there's a story that jolts us to Satan's ways. Yancey had a friend who worked with the down and out in Chicago, and he encountered a horrible, horrible situation. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter. 2 years old. Renting her out to men. I think you understand. She made more money renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. Now, there are several critical points to be made in this story, but for our time today, I want you to see who Satan is. Wrecking the life of a purpose-filled mom, convincing her that his ways are the only way out and that going into hiding was the best option for her. I am not condoning her actions in the least. But friends, Satan is a liar, deceiver, obstructor, and enemy. And I have a question. Do you understand who he is and what he's up to in your life? After Satan, we see a second being. Reflection question number 2, who is Eve? And when I ask this question, who is Eve, what I'm really asking is, who is mankind? You might be saying, hey, I know who I am. Okay. But let's take a closer look. Let's dig back into our story, Genesis 3, verse 2. Eve responds to Satan's question. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now stop the tape a second. That is absolutely the truth. Eve tells Satan her first reaction, and it's 100% accurate. It'd be the end of the story if she would have stopped there. But there's more. Verse 4. You won't die, serpent replied. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Watch in a moment. In a moment's time, how Eve gets hooked. The woman was what? Convinced. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was where? Who was with her. He was there this whole time. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Eve was convinced. Satan's snare for shame takes root. Satan started it, and humankind, in the form of Adam and Eve, fell for the trap, bringing shame to our world. Famous author C.S. Lewis puts it this way about you and me. You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to lift up the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. What fascinates me is that Eve got it right first. She replied with what was second nature to her, the truth. But it all changed with one sentence. Eve became convinced. As I was preparing for this message, the first thing I did was I went to the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, show me the first time in my life that I felt shame. Nearly immediately, my mind went back to seventh grade. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of times that I had felt shame prior to that, but the most impactful time I recall was Mr. Jackson's class, Henry Grade School, seventh grade. I sat in the back row, left corner. A few rows over in the back sat Buck Boyer. He was also in the back row. I don't know whatever became of Buck. Hey, Buck, if you're watching online, great to see you. It's been over 40 years. So glad to see you. We weren't close friends. We were classroom acquaintance friends. And on this particular day, for reasons I cannot remember, we decided that we were going to play catch with a wadded up piece of paper. While Mr. Jackson took notes on what's called, something new for some of you, a chalkboard, while he was taking notes with his back turned, I would toss it to Buck. Mr. Jackson turn around, back to writing again, and Buck would toss it back to me. Now, it's important to know, I never got in much trouble in school. All through elementary and middle school, high school, well, usually when I got in trouble, I was either laughing with someone or at someone. That's just kind of my nature. Sometimes I was laughing at myself. It wasn't a big deal. My mom, she raised me the right way. I mean, she told me, respect my teachers and, you know, stay out of trouble. You know, head down, do the work. But on this day, I drifted. And you guessed it. Right at one of the times where I made my toss, Mr. Jackson was faster than I thought. And I made my toss. And of course, he saw the paper land. He kind of looked back. And he asked the question, who threw that piece of paper? He asked it calmly. Everyone was silent, including me. He asked it again. He asked a few of us back in the corner area. Silence. Well, a piece of paper landed near Buck, and Mr. Jackson had a really good idea that it was me who had tossed it. It just so happens that when you're in seventh grade, you're not too smart sometimes. So I wasn't very smart to figure that part of it out, you see. But he had kind of narrowed it to two, and he asked Buck and I to stay after class. And he looked us both in the eyes and asked us again who had tossed it. Buck said he hadn't. I said I didn't do it. He talked to us for a while, and I recall him saying, if I find out that either one of you lied to me, I'm going to be very disappointed in you. That was still not enough for me to come clean. Stuck with my lie. And man, talk about shame. I truly believe that this is the first time my mom is hearing this story. She's watching online. Hey, Mom. And yes, next time I come to your house, I'm sure that you'll put me in timeout. I deserve it. Listen, shame is all about being perfect. Shame is all about being perfect. Author Brené Brown says it this way, where perfectionism exists, shame is always lurking. In fact, shame is the birthplace of perfectionism. That day in seventh grade, I would not allow myself to be imperfect because, why? I was convinced being imperfect was going to mean a swat on the behind from Mr. Jackson's symbol of excellence that hung next to the chalkboard. And I think those of you that are in my generation, you know what that symbol of excellence was. That's called a paddle. And I can't remember, I think his was called Old Hickory. I don't know why, but it wasn't Black Beauty, because Mr. Peterson, his was the only black paddle in the school, and his was called, we called it Black Beauty, so I know it wasn't that. But listen, my shame had nothing to do with a crumpled up piece of paper. It came from hiding behind a lie. Adam and Eve's shame had nothing to do with a piece of fruit. They were hiding behind disobedience. Who convinced us to hide? Satan. You see, this is who mankind is. For reasons that make no sense at all, we get convinced. We do things that are not wise, unethical, immoral, convinced by Satan. We then cover up and go into hiding, letting shame push us further and further from God. Shame literally means to cover, and it's one of the most uncomfortable human emotions that exists. Oh, the times that shame has disrupted my friendships, my marriage, my work, my kids. We often think shame is only in big things, but it's so much more. Emily Clark finished the second place female finisher of a half marathon in Vancouver, Washington last week. The results were contested by some of the other leaders. Multiple witnesses confirmed that Emily rode her bike to cross over the furthest timing mat and then disposed of her bike at some point to be able to run across the finish line in second place. She issued this statement. Toward the beginning of my time in distance running, anxiety attacks during races were the cause for my cheating. Now watch this. And the shame that went along with it was a main reason for not coming clean about it in the moment or at any time before now. Emily cheated in numerous races dating back to 2013. Shame prevented her from dealing with her anxiety. Instead, her sin increased. She cheated more. Why? She was convinced that people and God would want nothing to do with her and her imperfection. See how it pushes us away from what matters most? We hide in our homes or away from our homes. We hide in our rooms and in our offices. We hide in housework and yard work. We hide behind computer screens and phones, behind our earbuds and Netflix and ESPN, behind marathons, education, careers, and politics, Facebook and Instagram. We hide in busyness and procrastination. We hide in outright lies and meaningless conversations. Satan convinces us to use whatever we can to go into hiding. It's who we are. At least, it's who Satan convinces us we are. Ever been there? Crumpled pieces of paper representing blinding shame. Ever hide behind one of these? Ever pushed people and God away because you were convinced they would never understand your imperfection? Well, I've got good news today. I've got the best news that you'll ever hear. There's a third reflection question we have to ask. There were three beings. There was Satan and there was Eve, but then there was God. Reflection question number three, who is God? We need to be able to recognize Satan, and we need to be aware that we can become convinced by his works and his ways, knowing who God is, that he loves to cover our shame, and he desires a relationship with us through it all, that's where the game changes. And here's the proof. Let's go back to our story in Genesis 3. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree?" Three questions. Now, some of us read those questions and we're not sure of the tone, are we? We might hear an angry dad, angry boss, an angry friend, an angry teacher. Maybe we assume that our dirtiness triggers a certain negative reaction from God. But what if his questions come not from a place of anger, but a deep, deep place of love in his heart for us? Satan had undeniable motives to twist and destroy it, but what if God still wanted to enjoy fellowship with Adam and Eve because he wanted to remove shame and release grace? Satan's voice and the voice of mankind have been trying to redefine God for centuries. The best way to change that narrative is to hit the reset button today and investigate Jesus. Jesus was God in human flesh. No, it doesn't make much sense. But God was here in a form we could relate to. There are many stories in the New Testament that paint a clear picture of who God is. But in the 8th chapter of John, there's a perfect one. It was early in the morning. A woman had just failed. Maybe again. Jesus has been teaching. He's interrupted by a group of men, religious leaders, Pharisees. These leaders manage and dictate religious standards, conduct, and order. They've brought this woman to Jesus. The woman's been caught cheating. Not on a test, but in a marriage. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women to death. Can you hear the words echoing where Jesus has been teaching, caught in the act of adultery? The words alone are enough to make us blush. Doors whipped open. In the act, caught. Can you hear the shouts? "This man is not your husband. Put on some clothes. We know what to do with women like you." In an instant, she's pulled from behind closed doors into the public eye. They escort her through the city. Shame is her new name. Powerless, guilt-ridden, nowhere to hide. How will things change for her from this moment on? Reputation, belonging, quality of life. It's the end of normal for her. Now she stands in Jesus' presence. Maybe looking in his eyes. Probably not. But he is most assuredly looking in hers, right? What does Jesus do? Well, of course, he gets caught up in the intensity and craziness of the moment like everybody else, right? Well, no. Jesus writes in the sand. The same finger that wrote on stone tablets centuries ago. There's that finger drawing in the sand right there in the temple courts. And at some point, Jesus makes a statement. He sides with the religious leaders and says, yep, the first one without sin gets to throw the first stone. And Jesus goes back to dragging his finger through the sand. Is he writing something? Silence again. But mumbling grows within the mob of justice, followed by rocks dropping out of their hands one by one. And the shuffling of exiting feet until Jesus and the woman are left alone. The impromptu courtroom has cleared out. It's quiet. I wonder what the woman is expecting to hear at this point. Jesus looks at her and asks, remember the series, question marks. Jesus asks, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one found you guilty? She answers, no one, sir. Jesus says, I also don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Who is God? Hang the words in John chapter 8 on every wall and mirror in your house when you get home. Let those words help you overcome your shame. I also don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you there were no consequences for Adam and Eve's disobedience and Satan's deceit. There were. But who is God? He's the one who told Adam, remember? You must not eat from it or even touch the tree in the middle of the garden. If you do what? You will die. He said those words, and we get to this moment, and he did not kill Adam and Eve. Didn't kill them for their disobedience. It's called grace. And later, I bet you didn't know this, in Genesis 3, same chapter, it says this, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Does that sound like a father with no compassion? That mean, angry voice you heard earlier would not have done such a thing for two people he wanted to crush with judgment. No way. It's called compassion and love. Who is God? He's the one who looked beyond our sin and shame and showed we were worth it. More than worth it. He made a way. We often imagine the cross really tall, way up above our heads. In reality, those crucified were at eye level. You could gaze into the eyes of the agonized and bleeding. The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, it tried to strip the dignity and humanity of Jesus away. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. The cross meant to scorn him. He scorned it. The Greek word for scorn translates to English as to shame. So in other words, Jesus put shame to shame. He put Satan to shame. He covered our shame with outstretched arms. That's who God is. That's who God is. God's not pushing you away. Shame is. I'm tired of shame having the upper hand. Are you? I'm tired of Satan thinking that he has an upper hand when he doesn't. I'm tired of seeing defeated eyes in my office, on the streets, in hallways, and on Facebook. Hidden in shame from the past and maybe the present. I'm tired of hearing words of shame from mouths who are really victorious. I'm tired of seeing empty seats on Sunday due to those in hiding because of twisted questions from the great deceiver. From now on, don't ever look at an empty seat again in church. These empty seats represent people that need to hear this message today. Don't ever look at them the same again. I'm tired of seeing empty seats. I'm tired of seeing people's testimonies silenced due to shame, missing opportunities for more people to find God's grace, love, and compassion. I'm tired of seeing the loved feel like they're unloved because of the serpent whose main goal is to destroy passion and purpose. Church, it is time to rise up and see who Jesus Christ is. It's time to let go of the shame of the past. I just read this week. I love this. If you don't let your past die, then it won't let you live. Well, it's time to live. Come out of hiding. How do you do it? You take some first steps. Go out to our website, northwoods.church, and find a class or a small group to join. Sign up for a freedom class. Sign up for a Get Encouraged session that Amy mentioned earlier. Invite someone out for coffee or lunch. Here's one. Take in this whole series. There are four parts left. Take in this whole series at a campus near you. If you're near one of our campuses here in Peoria, Galesburg, Chillicothe, Princeton, Canton, if you're not close to one of our campuses, tune in online for the rest of the series. Don't miss it. Here's a great one. The prayer team is always up front at all of our campuses to pray for you. If this message has found something inside of you that you really need prayer to cover it, come up front. Take those steps. Come up front. Don't let shame stop you. Get involved by serving. Go for a walk through your neighborhood. From this day forward, stand above your crumpled sheets of paper and know God is your biggest fan. He always was and always will be. Before you were born, he was your biggest fan because he knew you. And he knows you today. I'd like us to stand together. All of our campuses. I want us to spend some time with God as we close today. Get real quiet for just a moment. Forget about what's coming for lunch. Forget about the Indianapolis Colts. I can say that because Pastor Cal is not here. No, I'm just kidding. But forget about football this afternoon. Forget about what's coming tomorrow at work. Forget about everything that's racing through your mind and get really quiet and get silent. And let's go to him. Lord God, you and you alone are our hiding place. It's not our homes, offices, cars, computer screens. No, you are our hiding place. And I pray a mighty rushing wind of power over this room, at every campus, in the homes of our online families that are watching right now, a rushing wind of power like we have never felt, a holy gust of freedom shattering chains of shame, drawing us to you, Lord, not away from you, drawing us to you right now in this moment. Let the name of Jesus crush every one of Satan's schemes in play right now for each one hearing my voice. Let many who are in hiding make it to all of our campuses as a series unfolds to get people into your presence through worship, fellowship, and hope. Shame is not from you, Lord. And starting this moment, we're going to walk boldly in who you say we are, your masterpiece, your sons and daughters, your ambassadors, your bridge to freedom. Through all of our imperfection, God, you see it. Let us see who we really are. Let all praise go to you and you alone for what you're going to do. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus, who will break every one of the chains of shame that are in this place and are everywhere within my earshot right now. It's in that name, that powerful name, that we pray. And everybody everywhere agreed and said, amen. Amen. All right. This is going to be your week. I thank you guys so much for being here. Listen, this is a great opportunity to take some first steps. The prayer team is going to be down front here. They would love to pray for you at all of our campuses. The prayer team would love to cover you with the power of Jesus' name, all right? So you come on down and make sure you get back next week. And listen, remember these empty seats, all right? Everywhere, you remember the empty seats. There's somebody that needs to hear the message. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Hey, I am so glad that you could join us online today. I am so glad that you could experience who God really is. I got two challenges for you. Challenge number one is in the chat room where you're at, where you're watching online, there's a button that says, need prayer? ? If you need prayer, the online host would love to pray for you. My second challenge is this. If you live near one of our campuses, make it a point to, if you physically can, to get to a campus for the last four parts of the series. We would love to see you, share a cup of coffee, and learn together. Continue to learn on who God is, all right? Have a great week. We'll see you next time.